Well, you can go ahead and get your Bibles. Get ready to turn to a few places. In fact, if you want, go ahead and open up to Psalm 23. Last week began a series, and this series is entitled The 23rd Psalm Shepherd. What this is about is it's about helping us in the body of Christ understand what the shepherds are supposed to be to us. At the same time, this series is also about if you believe you're called to be a pastor, this might be a good series to listen to, because we're looking at some things in the Word of God. And last week we took a look in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and there in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, we won't go back and review that. It's all recorded. You can get the CD and so forth. It'll eventually be on the website too. But in both Jeremiah and Ezekiel, God gave some very harsh and stern warnings to those who are called to be shepherds or pastors. And in both the Greek and in the Hebrew, the word pastor and shepherd come from the same word. In other words, the same Hebrew word means shepherd and pastor. It's been translated as such in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, the same Greek word has been translated as to both pastor and shepherd. Well, there in, especially Ezekiel 34, basically that whole chapter, but along with that, you know, the few places in Jeremiah that we looked at, where God's giving these stern warnings to the shepherds. Now, there's only one other group in all of Scripture where God begins to give as stern a warning, and that has to do with the prophets. But because of the position that the shepherds hold in the body of Christ, the warnings to the shepherds that he has given, and they were prophetic in nature in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel, those warnings carry, how can I say this? They are probably more stern than the warnings you're going to see for the prophets and whatever. And he really gets down on the prophets at times. This is because of God's intention for the shepherds or the pastors. And as I was thinking about this series, I have figured out that by the time this series is over, you know, there's going to be a lot of people who want to take me out to the brow of a hill and throw me down and stone me. Because I'm telling you right now, what God is showing me, you know, I mean, hey, listen, he's dealing with me before I ever stand up here and deliver this, okay? So let's just make sure you understand that. But, man, this series is going to stomp on a bunch of toes. Not just pastors' toes, but also Christians as well. Because this series is going to expose where a lot of pastors are severely missing God, and it doesn't look like it. It looks like everything is okay. And yet, from God's perspective, according to His Word, not my opinion, but according to His Word, and we're going to see this in the 23rd Psalm, they're missing it severely. Because there are standards that God has established for the body of Christ relative to the ministries, all of the ministries, apostle, prophet, evangelist, so forth. And when it comes to the pastor, there are standards that God has established for the pastor. Now, you can do whatever you want, seriously. You can do anything you want. You can be a pastor. Do whatever you want. Anything. Preach, you must be born again, but do anything you want as far as what you preach and teach. It matters, but you can still do it because you have free will and you can do whatever you want. Build yourself a church of 40,000 people. Do it. But if you are missing what God has intended for the shepherd, bud, you're in trouble. And I mean in trouble, because God, He states right here, and we read this, He is going to require the lives of the sheep at the hands of the shepherds. He doesn't say anything like that about the prophets. Only the shepherds. That means, can I get blunt? You screw up the sheep, buddy, God is going to come down on your head. And it's going to be more. Let me clarify something. I'm not trying to tell you that He's going to start throwing shepherds into hell, okay? Because, I mean, if you get too far off, we're not talking about that. But what I'm saying is, He's going to deal with you, man. And, you know, you better just suck it up and get in the Word and let God be your guide for all of this. Now, as I shared with you, it was about a year ago, maybe a little beyond, I don't know, but just a year is what we'll say. God began to show me how that the 23rd Psalm was a prophecy, or even say like this, like a manual or a guideline of what he expects from every single pastor. There are no exceptions. And it doesn't matter if you are pastoring in Ohio or Kentucky or Tennessee or Florida or California or Canada or Russia or France or China. Culture doesn't matter. Totally irrelevant. It does not matter. Because this standard that he has established here in Psalm 23, it's the same for everyone who operates in the office of a pastor. Now, by the time this series is over, we will not have covered everything relative to pastoring. I want to make sure you understand that. We're going to try to stay very focused on just what's contained in the 23rd Psalm. Now, here in the 23rd Psalm, in the very first verse, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, stop right there. How many words is that? The Lord is my shepherd. That's five words, right? You don't have those five words down, it's over. Seriously. If you don't have those five words settled in your heart, forget it. There's no reason to go any further. Because if the Lord is not your shepherd, somebody else is. If the Lord is not your shepherd, and you've got a bunch of pastors, you're going to be seeing this by the time we're done today, you've got a bunch of pastors, the Lord is not their shepherd. Let's look at this. Let's think for a moment. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, first off, let's talk about this, the shepherd's mark. And again, this is something that's relative to, actually it still happens today. A shepherd owns the sheep. Now, sometimes you have a shepherd that has a huge flock. And I mean an absolutely huge flock. It's so big that he himself cannot manage it. So what he does, he has under-shepherds. And then the flock is divided up into, you know, 50s or 100s. Or, I mean, I don't know how they do it. It just depends on the size. And then the under-shepherd, each under-shepherd is given that group of sheep. Now, each under-shepherd, depending upon how many sheep he's responsible for, will have associate shepherds. You know, I don't know what all terms I use, to help him with all these sheep. Now, the shepherd that owns the sheep will always mark or identify those sheep as being his own. Now, one of the ways this was done during, you know, what you might call Bible times, and it's my understanding this is still done in certain parts of the world, is they would mark the sheep with a knife. Take a very, very, back in these days, you know, maybe they didn't have metal, they had a flint knife, but they would use a knife, a very sharp knife, and they would make a specific type of cut in the sheep's ear. You ever heard the term earmark? That's where this term came from. And they would take this knife, and they would make a particular kind of a cut on the sheep's ear. Now, yeah, there was pain, all right? But from that day forward, well, it's very similar to, you know, you've seen the Westerns where they get the branding iron and they hold the cows down and, you know, and fry them. And, you know, and there's that brand right there. So everybody that sees that cow, they see that brand and they know that that cow belongs to John Wayne, all right, over here. Well, likewise, what they do is they take this knife and they would cut a little something in this sheep's ear. Maybe they actually cut a little notch out of it. But they would cut a mark, their mark, in that sheep's ear. So that anybody who saw that sheep would know that that sheep belongs to, you know, Abinadab over here. Or whoever the shepherd. And if they didn't know who owned the sheep, meaning they don't know whose mark this is, they could take that sheep and ask around until they find whose mark is this. And when they found out whose mark that was, they would take that sheep back to that person. But the shepherd would always mark the sheep so that the sheep would have his mark. Those sheep would always be identified with that shepherd, and they belong to him permanently, forever. Unless maybe, you know, he would sell them to somebody else and they would have to put their own mark in there. But that sheep and that whole flock belonged to that shepherd. There was never any doubt about it as to who owned these particular sheep. The under-shepherds did not put their own mark on the sheep. The mark that was on the sheep's ear was always the owner of the flock. Are you seeing this? Always the owner of the flock. The under-shepherd never put his mark or tried to create a mark for those sheep. And if anybody were to come along and ask the under-shepherd, well, whose sheep are these? He could point to the mark on the ear and say, well, these are Abinadab's. And I work for Abinadab, but these are his sheep. Now, Abinadab's nowhere around. You can't see Abinadab. But the under-shepherd has a responsibility to oversee all of those sheep, and those sheep have the mark of their owner. Now, there is a type of parallel to this in the Old Testament. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter... if you've got a marker, leave it here in Psalm 23. We might come back to it. But in Deuteronomy chapter 15, this is really interesting. And we'll just pick this story up here in verse 12. It says, "And if thy brother, an Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress, of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he shall say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise." Now basically what this is talking about is that it's time for this servant to go free. And the servant says, "You know what? I really like it here. You've been good to me. I don't want to go anywhere else. I want to stay here with you." So they would take this servant over to the doorpost, and the servant would, you know, lean up against the doorpost, and right here in the earlobe, they'd try to get it, you know, right up flush against the doorpost. And then his owner would take this, just think in terms of an ice pick, and then take the hammer and bam, drive that thing through his ear. Now, what did this identify the servant with? His owner, right? You see the similarity between the sheep and this thing right here? That servant now belongs to that owner for the rest of his life. His life has been committed to him. It's a permanent relationship. You see this? It's a permanent relationship. This servant has committed. This servant has said, now listen, this servant has said, being owned by my owner, and serving my owner, and living in the house of my owner, means more to me than wandering free out there to do whatever I choose. The will of my owner governing my life means more to me than my ability to be out there to do whatever I want to do. My owner has made that much of an impression on my life. So here, owner, put your mark right here. I am yours for the rest of my life. And anybody who sees me, maybe I'll have the ring of my owner, you know, in my ear or whatever it will, but they will see that I have been bought with a price. They will see that I am not my own. They will see that somebody else owns me. They will see that I'm not free. Now listen to this. I'm not free. I'm owned by somebody else. But yet by being owned with somebody else, I consider myself to have the greatest amount of freedom I could have. I have yielded my life over to my owner. And what's interesting, though, is that when this would happen, if this slave would make that determination, then it wasn't so much... Well, okay, if the slave made that kind of a determination, you knew right then that there was a good relationship between the owner and the slave. That the owner was not a taskmaster. That the owner was not overbearing, that the owner did not beat the slave, that the owner did not take advantage of the slave, that the owner saw to it that the slave's needs were met, that the slave did not go without it. I mean, and on this goes. I mean, you knew that if this slave, if you saw that mark in that person's ear, you knew whoever owns this slave is the kind of person I might want to know, because this owner has proven himself to be worthy of friendship, to be worthy of serving. And so you have this example of the sheep, and you have this example of the sermon. And in both cases, it was a total commitment. You know, with the sheep, there wasn't a whole lot of say-so in the matter, but they were owned by their master. Yet with the slave, there was a degree of say-so, and the slave made this willing choice to be owned by the master. Okay, now let's carry this forward. For the shepherds, look over in 1 Peter chapter 5. This principle has to hold true for every shepherd, for every pastor. The Lord must be your shepherd. In 1 Peter chapter 5, this is not the last time we'll see this passage. In verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Now look in verse 4. It says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now this phrase, chief shepherd, that word chief, well, it's in the Greek, it's the word archipoimen. Archi, chief, or high, and poimen, meaning shepherd, high shepherd, chief shepherd, meaning the shepherd of shepherds, the chief shepherd, all right? So he's identifying Jesus as being the chief shepherd. Now, we know that as pastors, we're referred to as the poimen, or the shepherds, or the under-shepherds. So what we have here is a revelation that Jesus Christ is the shepherd of the church, but he's the shepherd of the shepherds. He's the chief shepherd, and anybody who's a pastor is an under-shepherd to the chief shepherd. What does that mean? That means you need to understand something, buddy. It ain't your flock. It's not yours. You are shepherding for Jesus. See this? You are to be owned by him. You are to be responsible to him. He is the chief shepherd. He's the one that purchased the flock with his own blood. We're the sheep of his pasture. And as under-shepherds, we have a responsibility to acknowledge the fact that Jesus Christ is supposed to be our chief shepherd. Now, with a slave, after he had committed his life to his owner, his life was not his own. Whatever his owner wanted him to do, that's what he did. Likewise, or when a person was hired to be an under-shepherd to the owner of the flock, his responsibility was to find out from the shepherd what he was supposed to do with those sheep. Where do you want me to take the sheep today? The part of your flock that I oversee, where do you want me to take them today? And he may say, look, for the next 3 months, this is where I want you to take the, because sometimes they would be gone for 3 months at a time. These are my instructions to you. This is what you're supposed to do. From now to the next full moon, you be here. And then after that full moon is over, you head over to here. Then at the next full moon, you go over to here. And then he would give them instructions on what to do. So the under-shepherd had the responsibility of doing that. And even though he wasn't physically in the presence of the head shepherd, he had the instructions of what he was supposed to do with the flock that was assigned to him. It's the same principle today in the churches for the pastors. They have a responsibility to find out from the chief shepherd what he wants them to do. They have a responsibility to find out from Jesus how they're supposed to manage or handle the flock that they're overseeing. Okay? Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And look at the very first verse. It says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. All the shepherds are supposed to be followers of Christ. The under-shepherds are supposed to be following the chief shepherd. This is not an option. If you are going to serve the chief shepherd, then as a shepherd, you have a responsibility to find out what that chief shepherd wants you to do. You are to follow the chief shepherd. Again, this is not an option. You cannot follow anybody else. You cannot follow anything else. There is only one person you are to follow, and that is Jesus Christ. He's the chief shepherd. How in the world can we say, I'm going to do what I want as a pastor. I'm going to do what I want, whether or not I get instructions from the Lord or not. Well, this seems to be the right thing to do, so I think that's what we'll do. Well, I think this is what we need to do. Well, I think that is what we need to do. I think this is what we ought to do. This stuff goes on all the time. And then you have some pastors, they wise up and they realize, ah, yes, but there's wisdom and a multitude of counsel. So therefore, I will have a pastor's council and we will get together. We will discuss this and we will come up with the best thing for this church. And you've got the chief shepherd saying, excuse me, I have one question. Which one of you hung on the cross? Which one of you shed your blood for these people? Can you help me out with this? None of us. This is why we can't lay ownership, management Oversight, yes, but ownership, no. Listen, before you can be a Psalm 23 shepherd, you have to live Psalm 23 to your under-shepherd. As a pastor, I cannot fulfill the 23rd Psalm, everything we're going to be covering here in this series, I cannot fulfill the 23rd Psalm to you until I have lived the 23rd Psalm with Jesus. He has to be my Lord, and I have to allow everything that the 23rd Psalm reveals to be manifested in my life. Now, if I don't do that, if I do verses, 1, 2, 3, and leave out verse 4, do the rest, then the verse 4 part of my life is missing in me being able to fulfill what I'm supposed to fulfill. So I have to live Psalm 23 before I can be Psalm 23 to the flock that He has me oversee. Now, you understand I'm saying me, but this is for any pastor anywhere on this planet. A true kingdom servant, meaning a shepherd, desires only the chief shepherd's will. I'll say it maybe a different way. A true kingdom under-shepherd desires only the chief shepherd's will. You say, well, praise God, Brother Martin, that's all of them. It is not. Listen, when you have a pastor who pastors his church according to the standards given to him from the denomination's headquarters, do you know who the shepherd has become? It's not the Lord. The Lord is no longer the shepherd of that shepherd. I don't care what he says, and I don't care what he tells you. The Lord is no longer the shepherd of that shepherd. The moment that he says, I've actually heard pastors and denominations say things like, well, I don't necessarily agree with it, but that's the way we do it. You gotta follow policies. What? Follow your policies? And even these, gotta watch myself, these organizations that aren't denominations, but they're really kind of like denominations even though they aren't, fill in the blank. They still take orders from headquarters even though they say they don't. Because if they step out of bounds with the founding organization's original desires and intents, that particular church which carries the same name as the parent organization will be disfellowshipped. A pastor has no right to stand up and say, here is our organization's book. Here's what we believe. Here's what we teach. Here's how we do it. Here's what we're going to do. And pastors that stand up in the congregations and tell the people, listen, this is the, fill in the name of your group. This is the way that we do it. And bless God, if you don't like it, then you need to get out. No, wait. Hold on. Time out. No. Pastor, you need to get out. And this church needs to take a giant eraser and rub out the name of that organization. Because the moment you start bowing the knee to an organization is the moment you have let somebody else become your shepherd. And I don't care what you say. Remember, we are talking about biblical standards here. And this carries over denominations and groups. And they'll hand you a rule book and they'll tell you this is the way it's supposed to be. No, here's the rule book. This right here, it's called Holy Bible. This is the rule book. Not what denominations say. Well, Pastor, what do we do in a situation like this? Well, I don't know. Let me call the overseer. What? Why don't you call this chief shepherd? Listen, a kingdom under shepherd has no rights, only privileges. You do not have the right. Listen. You do not have the right as a pastor to enter into a building program unless God has said enter into a building program.
But we're overflowing.
What? No, wait, well, hold on here. Who told you to build? Maybe God wants you to relocate.
But we got a great place.
Maybe God wants you to relocate. Maybe He's got something out there bigger and better that He's going to work out for you to go to. Who said you had to stay right where you are? You have no right to do anything other than serve your chief shepherd. You have no right to hire staff members until you consult with the chief shepherd.
But he's talented.
I don't care. You don't need talent, you need anointing and godly wisdom. And you got people out there, pastors, that are hiring people. Listen, you got to understand something of what I'm sharing with you right now. We're identifying the cause of most all problems in churches. It's because the shepherds don't know how to hear God. They hear headquarters or their council or somebody else more clearly than they can hear God. When a pastor stands up and has to repent for not teaching something because he didn't think it would flow with the church, if it's a scriptural principle that's been established by God, why weren't you teaching it? Why do you have to stand up to the people and say, I valued your opinion higher than the opinion of the chief shepherd, and so therefore I never taught you these things. Would you please forgive me? Question? What else are you not teaching us? What else have the money people in this church indirectly influenced you not to say? What else have the mortgage payments caused you to back off from teaching us? Because you're afraid people would leave. What else are you hiding from us? You're supposed to be Psalm 23 to us. And yet you stand up and apologize because you were afraid to give us truth? So what if half the people get mad and walk? What's that tell you about them? They didn't give up something for truth anyway. They were just there for your coffee bar or your donuts before this or whatever you do. As a pastor, you don't have the right to start a children's church unless God says so. You don't have the right to start an adult care group, an elderly care group, a divorce care group, a drug care group. You don't have the right to do any of that unless God says do it. Listen, you got to understand what God has shown me. You got churches all over the place playing follow the leader, trying to find, you know, what this church is doing, what that church is doing. They're going to the secular sources to get their information and the way to help people. And God says, you don't understand. The help comes from on high, and I've revealed it in my word.
Amen.
Listen, you got to understand. God's honked off Ezekiel 34. Read it. He says, woe to the shepherds. Listen, when God starts saying woe to you, woe. It ain't good. You don't have a right to appoint elders. You don't have a right to appoint people to any position of authority until you get clearance from the chief shepherd. You don't have rights. You have privileges. You don't have the right to exalt denomination teachings over what God has given in His Word. You don't have the right to do any of these things. A kingdom under shepherd, you know what he'll do? He'll mark his ear with the mark of his chief shepherd. If it costs him his parsonage, he'll do it.
But where will I live?
Let me see here. The chief shepherd has called you to be an under shepherd, and you're worried about how you're going to make it. Don't you think? Okay. Moses, he was an under-shepherd, type and shadow. Did he lack? No. Listen, we're not talking about opulence. You need to understand that. We're talking about your needs will be met. You may not get everything you want. Hey, can I let you in on a secret? Don't tell anybody I said this. I don't have everything I want, but I can't really say I'm lacking. I have everything I need. So maybe the problem's with me and not my provider. You're going to mark your ear with the mark of your chief shepherd. You're not going to put tape over it and cover it up with the logo of your denomination. This is serious, guys. Listen to me. Every church that is pastored by a pastor who has not marked his ear with the mark of his chief shepherd, but somebody else, another the organization or whatever, is his shepherd, every one of them is out of the will of God. 100%, no exceptions. Please let this sink in.
How can you say that?
Go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter... No, just read 1 Corinthians. Especially chapters 1, 2, and 3. Paul stepped in because God saw what was happening. You saw denominations and organizations starting to form in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 3. And God sent Paul to put an end to it. Now listen, see, remember I talked about being stoned? I mean, people throwing rocks at me. When I step out and I say that every pastor that has yielded over to something or somebody else is out of the will of God, okay, do you remember where Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ? Let me throw this one out to you. Is it possible for me to make a mistake if I am walking in the footprints of Paul?
Of course, Brother Martin, you're human.
I didn't ask you if I was human with the potential to make a mistake. What I asked was, Is it possible for me to make a mistake if I'm following in the footprints of Paul? What'd Paul say? Follow me as I'm following Christ. Did Christ lead him into error? No. So if I'm following Paul as Paul is following Christ, Paul's feet are stepping into the footprints of Christ's, are they not? And as Paul's feet are stepping into the footprints of Christ, and my feet are stepping into the footprints of Paul's, whose footprints am I stepping into? Christ. Am I making a mistake?
You're arrogant.
No, I'm not. I'm just hitting you with the harsh reality that a lot of people don't want to recognize. And that is, any born-again believer, I don't care who you are, if you are walking in the footprints of Paul, you're not going to make a mistake. Now, you understand, I'm speaking relative here to this teaching about being a shepherd, about pastoring. You're not going to make a mistake. You will not make a mistake in your pastoring if you're following in the footprints of Paul, which is following in the footprints of Christ. That sounds like a crazy thing to say. But Christ isn't going to lead you into error. Christ isn't going to lead you into a mistake. What's he going to do? Say, yeah, I'll step in this over here, make a big mess, and then watch me step in and clean it up. That'll teach you to trust me. Wait a minute, I'm trusting you now. I'm looking for your footprints now. You don't need to lead me to cause problems in the church just so you can show up and be great. Well, I already know your greatness. That's why I'm trying to follow you.
Well, we don't know how this got in such a big mess. We thought it was God.
Guess it wasn't. Who voted on it?
Well, the council.
There's your problem right there. As a shepherd, you don't have rights. It's not your church. It's not your flock. You're the overseer. You're the manager. You're the representative of the chief shepherd. And your ear is supposed to be marked by the chief shepherd. And if you bow your knee or allow anybody else to be your shepherd, you're missing God. Look, you know, that's part of why I'm here today. There was a little disagreement between me and the denomination. They didn't want me anymore. Sent me a letter saying so. Okay, that's the way you want it. But you're not my shepherd. And I'm sorry, you feel like you need to be my shepherd because it's not right before God. I know a lot of people hearing this saying,
yeah, hallelujah, Brother Martin, you're preaching good now. You're preaching good. Let him have it, Brother Martin. Let him have it.
Well, let's move beyond the pulpit now, and let's talk about the pews for a moment, okay?
No, Brother Martin, don't do that.
Turn to Luke chapter 9. Look in verse 23. Look what Jesus says here. He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Okay, what are we seeing here? A variation on the theme of the slave saying, put the all to my ear. I sell out to you. And he's saying, look, if you're going to follow me, Psalm 23 verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. All right. If you're going to follow me, then you have to deny yourself. You have to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. Okay, very, very briefly, what is my cross? Well, following him daily, simply put. He says, if you're going to follow me, if I'm going to be your shepherd, then you know what you have to do? You have to deny yourself. We all want to do that now, don't we? He says, you have to deny yourself. What does that imply? You must deny yourself. What does that imply? That means you have a choice. You don't have to deny yourself. He's saying you must exercise your free will and deny yourself. If you want to follow me, remember I was talking a minute ago about, you know, in his footprints? You're going to step in my footprints, you have to refuse from making your own footprints. You have to step in mine. You have to deny yourself. Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Boy, I tell you what, this is a lesson. Honestly, it's a daily learned lesson. Denying yourself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is writing here. And in verse 22 it says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours and ye are Christ's and Christ is God's. You are Christ's and Christ is God's. Look in chapter 6. See a variation on this theme. Verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, which ye are not, and ye are not your own? Ye are not your own? How am I not my own? Here's why, verse 20. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're not your own. Deny yourself. You've been bought with a price. The blood of Jesus Christ. We've been purchased. In Matthew chapter 7, look at this. So if I'm denying myself, and I realize that I am not my own, that I've been purchased with a price, and I want to follow Him, then doesn't it make sense that I need to do what He says? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, we're not going to teach on Matthew 21. I'm using this verse to illustrate. What's the emphasis He's making here? Doing the will of the Father. You see that? So therefore, if the Lord is my shepherd, I am Christ's, and Christ is God's, then just imagine the trickle down, okay? God tells Christ what to do, and Christ tells us what to do, all right? God tells Christ where to walk, and Christ turns around and says, follow me, my footprints. And so I now know where I'm supposed to walk. I know now what I am supposed to do. But I have to deny myself in order to do this. I have to understand and accept the fact that I'm bought with a price, that I don't belong to me anymore. See, listen, there is a difference between... What's right when I say this, Lord? You have free will, and therein lies the problem. It's out of that free will we have to make decisions. And sometimes these decisions aren't very easy to make because of what we have been told all our lives. I mean, think about it, guys. How many of us have in our Christian life essentially been led to believe if you think it's the right thing to do and it's not sin, then it's okay to do it? But that's not right. Paul wanted to go to Bithynia. And the Holy Spirit says, no, don't go to Bithynia. You're not supposed to go to Bithynia. But God, there are lost people in Bithynia, and they need Jesus. The Holy Spirit says, yes, but now is not the time. I'll get you into Asia and Bithynia later on. Right now, what I want you to do is go over here to Macedonia. Paul realized he wasn't his own, that he'd been bought with a price. He denied himself, and even though he didn't fully understand why we couldn't go preach in Asia and Bithynia right now, he understood, okay, well, this is the Lord is my shepherd. He's leading me to Macedonia. I wanted to make tracks to Bithynia. He's leading me to Macedonia. I better go over here. Let me put it another way. The anointing is headed for Macedonia. Where the Lord goes, so goes the anointing. You understand this? The anointing is headed for Macedonia. I guess if I want to operate in a greater level of anointing, I better head over in this direction of Macedonia. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. See, when it comes to the shepherd, the under-shepherd, the pastor, just like the chief shepherd has expectations of the under-shepherds, the under-shepherds, the pastors, have expectations of the flock. See, In the natural realm, the shepherds partook of the benefits of the sheep. They got wool for their blankets and their clothes and so forth. And sometimes they had lamb chops for dinner, but they benefited from what the sheep had to offer, and there was supposed to be a relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. Jesus talked about my sheep know my voice, another they won't follow. You know, you don't know the voice of somebody unless you're around them. You know, before I met Kathy, if she'd have called me up on the phone and said, hi, I'm Kathy, I said, who? She said, well, I'm Kathy, I'm pretty, and I'm single. And I said, what time? That's all I need to know. Pretty and single, hallelujah. That was back, you know, before we got married. I want to make sure. Anyway. Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know what? Pastors have an instruction from the chief shepherd to expect that the sheep will do this. If the Lord says, okay, look, here, see this, under shepherd? This is what I want the sheep to do. As you read it and you think, well, okay, So they're supposed to be here, right? And he says, yeah, that's what it says. Oh, okay. Okay, well then, I expect you to be here.
But he just tries to run our lives. He just...
No. I've got an order from on high. I'm supposed to expect you to be here. These are my orders. Right here it says so. I'm supposed to expect you to be here.
I'll be there when I feel like it.
Well, yeah, I know that. But that's not the expectation. The expectation is you get you out of bed and you get here.
But I'm tired.
And I'm not? What is... You think I'm taking drugs?
Yeah, I think you are, Brother Martin.
You see what I'm saying? The under-shepherds are supposed to expect the people to show up and... What time's the service start? Well, the sign says 10:30, but we know better. No, what time does it start? Well, the sign says 10:30, but I usually get there about 10:45. Okay, but the Lord is your shepherd, right? Yep. Now, what's the shepherd leading you to do? Well, I get there. What more do you want? You mean I got to be there on time too? Oh, God have mercy, you're pushy. The under shepherds, the pastors, they expect this. You see this? You're never going to get promoted by God unless you meet God's expectations. Now keep in mind, I didn't write this book. This was in here before I ever came along. So where it says, not forsaking, then the expectation of the pastor, any under-shepherd, the expectation is, well, the people are going to do this. Now, keep in mind, if you are an under-shepherd following the chief shepherd, you do not let your personal feelings get in the way. In other words, just because you want to wring their neck does not mean you have the permission to wring their neck or to slap them in the head or to poke them in the eyes. You don't have the right to do that. You don't have the instruction to do that. But where it says, here it is, then if they don't, the sheep are messing up. You're messing up, man. Listen, you are messing up. Now, we are not talking about the churches out there where the shepherds are not submitted to the shepherding of the chief shepherd. You understand? Where the Lord is not your shepherd. But you're supposed to, I don't know how else to get around this. It's there, so you might as well acknowledge it. Look over in Matthew chapter 9. And look at what Jesus said. This is really interesting. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and they were scattered abroad. Ooh, what's that say? As sheep, what? As sheep having no shepherd. What does that tell you? Read it. Look again if you have to. What does it tell you? It tells you that when the sheep refuse to submit to the leadership of a shepherd, it breaks the Lord's heart. In this passage, they had no shepherd. We have him today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 through 28, it talks about how that we are the body of Christ and that the Lord God has set in the church. And he gives the parallel to over there in Ephesians, where it talks about the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. So he has established in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians chapter 4, he has established in the body of Christ all these different ministries, including the ministry of the pastor. And it says right here, you can argue with this, and you can get mad at me, and you can write me letters, and you can take the CD and burn it and sacrifice it and everything else. But the bottom line is right here, Jesus is saying it touches his heart when the sheep don't have a shepherd. What's the flip side to that? Well, once again, when the shepherd's there and the sheep refuse, do you think that touches his heart any less? I mean, let's try to look at it from his perspective for a moment. Here he is, Jesus. He says, you know what? I looked out, I saw all these people, and they needed shepherds. So you know what I did? I set some in the church. I gave gifts unto men. And one of the gifts that I gave was the pastor. Okay? You needed the pastor. So I have given to you the pastor. And the pastor is an under-shepherd to me. Now let me get this straight. I move divinely and establish what you need for your life, and you say you don't need it. What do you expect me to do for you? Because I move through the shepherds who were submitted to my lordship and my shepherding. I move through them to touch your life. What am I supposed to do for you when you are in rebellion to the one I have established to be over you. Ain't nobody over me. And therein is your problem. You are in rebellion to God, not the local shepherd. Because the moment you say, I ain't bowing my knee to no man, is the moment that you have stepped outside the boundaries of grace, and buddy, you are on your own. You want to know why some people, their lives are going to hell while their marriages stink? You want to know why it is a lot of problems exist? It's because you got rebellion in the sheepfold. You got sheep out there that do not want to come into godly submission, not man's dictatorial submission, but godly submission to what God has established as a pastor, as a shepherd in their lives. They want to do their own thing. What did Jesus say? You've got to deny yourself. If you're going to follow me, the chief shepherd, you've got to deny yourself. And one of the things that I will do as the chief shepherd, I will lead you into a flock where you're going to be shepherded by somebody who is shepherded by me. Listen. In a church where the local shepherd is being shepherded by Jesus, that local shepherd's not going to abuse you.
Amen.
That local shepherd's not going to mess up your life. It's not going to happen. Hey, listen, guys, every pastor is going to be blamed for stuff, okay? The difference between the natural and the real, the animal world and the human world, is that sheep can't talk. That's all you get. They can't badmouth the shepherd to other shepherds and to other people. Humans have that ability.
I'm going to another shirt.
I mean, here you have the shepherd being the shepherd that's being shepherded by the chief shepherd, all right? And he's leading them, right? Now, the sheep are supposed to be following. Now, what if you got little lambsy divey over here who says,
I don't want to go over there. I don't want to eat that. I don't want to eat that over there. I don't want to eat that. I'm tired of clover. I don't want to eat clover no more. I want to go over here and eat some of this.
And the shepherd says, look, lambsy divey, you don't need that. That is a weed. And that particular type of weed, if you eat it, it's going to have an effect on you. And you're going to, like, space out on me here. It's like a psychotropic drug for sheep.
Well, Shepherd Bob over there, that's what he feeds on his sheep. They're always happy.
I wonder why. They're high as a kite. But it's clogging up their digestive system. They feel happy, but they have no nourishment. And they're not doing as well. They look healthy. They're just bloated. They're not healthy. That's why I don't want...
I'm going to go over there. I'm going to join that flock over there. I ain't going to stay here no more. You know I'm good to me. I don't want... I'm leaving.
And that, in summary, is the way it works. And he says, look, the sheep need a shepherd. Jesus Christ himself has said this. The shepherd, the under-shepherd, the pastor has a right to expect the people to be there every time the doors are open when they can. Now, come on, don't fuss at me, but I have a job. I know you've got a job, and I know because your job requires you to work certain hours, you can't be here every time the doors are open. We are not talking about that kind of stuff, and you know it. We're talking about the people saying, oh, I just don't feel like going today.
I'm still mad at my wife. I'm going today. Dog chewed up my shoes. I can't go to church. The only shoes I have left don't match my outfit. I can't go looking like this.
Hey, you know what? If you go to a church where the shepherd cares whether or not your shoes match your outfit, you're in the wrong church. Shepherds are just happy you show up. Just wear something, okay? Just, we don't care if it matches. Just wear something. And the neckline, all right? We don't want. No. We don't want a Grand Canyon. You know. Just be modest. Wear it and make it modest. The shepherds expect the people of. It's not. You gotta understand. It's not legalism. If the shepherds that is being shepherded by the Lord, he's got a responsibility. He can't fulfill it if you don't show up. He can't do what he's supposed to do. And by golly, I'll have you know, a lot of sheep out there get honked off mad at the pastor because he's not there every time they decide they want him to be there, and yet they only show up 3/4 of the time or 2/3 or half of the time. It's like, what was your name again? You want prayer for what? Oh, yeah. Counseled you about that, let's see, a year ago and told you what you needed to do. Have you done?
Well, I've been busy.
Yeah, and you also still got the same problem, too. doesn't mean that much to you unless it interferes with your free time, huh? Now,
you know, Brother Martin, you were preaching good till you
got on all this stuff. Same thing with the pastor. A true kingdom servant, the sheep, desires only the chief shepherd's will. You can say, I'm going to serve God all my life. But when you know that the chief shepherd is desiring you to be a part of a flock, do you understand that there is a social dynamic that exists within a sheepfold, within a flock? Now, granted, they establish like a pecking order of authority, you know, the dominant and the weak, but there is a social dynamic that exists among sheep. You know, sheep are dumb, but there's a social dynamic. They are. Now, I don't get mad and throw anything at
me. He said, we're dumb. I heard him. I was here.
They develop, you know, friendships in the flock. And now, listen, have you ever driven by a field, a place where they keep sheep, when it's really, really cold out? The sheep tend to huddle together to share what each one produces, their body heat, their warmth, to help shield each other. I need you to help shield me. Yeah, I know I'm the pastor, but I need you to help shield me. I need your heat. You understand what I mean? And you need ours. And you know, if you're not here, we can't help you. We can't. We can't touch. Listen, there have been times since I've been here in this building, pastoring, where God has given a prophetic word, and I knew if so-and-so had been here, that word would have applied to their life. I mean, I knew it would have had an impact on them, and they weren't here. And so many times when things like that happen, and so often, you know, folks aren't here, and it's not because they couldn't be. Listen, guys, I'm not. You understand, this is not about Grace Christian Center. This is a body of Christ thing. Churches all over. Not only that, but you're going to understand, as a sheep, you have no rights, only privileges. You can't determine where, you know, what. You know, there are congregations that, there are churches that tell the pastors what they're supposed to preach and what they can't preach. Seriously. Well, you don't have it right. Now, I know that pastors can miss it. I understand that. We're not talking about missing it, pastors. But you don't have any rights. You only have privileges. You have the privilege of allowing Jesus Christ to minister to you through an under-shepherd that is being shepherded by the chief shepherd, that is submitted to the Lord. You have that privilege. But you don't have any rights. We've talked about this before in the kingdom. You only have whatever rights the king gives you. You have privileges in the kingdom. And you'll mark your ear. You say, what do you mean by that? Obviously, you mark your ear to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Yes, but you will mark your ear for the flock, the local fellowship. Now, some churches carry this into a legalistic concept relative to church membership. Meaning, you know, you got to do this and got to do that and so on and so forth. And you can, you know, be a member and fill out the... Well, we don't do that here. I mean, you know, you and your church, you can do whatever you want. We don't do that here. And I've had people ask me in the past, well, what does it take to be a member of your church? I ask them the question, has God told you to be here? Well, yes, He has. Then you're a member. I mean, what? Filling out a card is more important than the will of God? Getting your name in the church directory carries more weight than what God's told you to do? Has God told you to be here? Well, yeah, I mean, you know, we prayed about it. We believe this is what God wants. Then you're a member. Very simple. Very simple. You mark your ear. You identify with the flock where God has sent you. And you understand that you have responsibilities as a sheep in that flock. To share your heat, to share your wool, to share the water, to share the feed and the clover. I mean, you understand the imagery here. That's your responsibility. We know in part, we prophesy in part. That is the responsibility of the sheep in the local flock. And the shepherd of the local flock, the under-shepherd, the pastor, is mandated and instructed by God to expect that of the sheep. Expect it. In the natural, that shepherd expects, when he opens the gate to the sheepfold and he starts walking, he'll hit them up, move them out. And he starts, he expects those sheep to follow him. So why do they carry those sticks? Whap! Hook and drag! In the natural, when there's a rebellious lamb, I mean, this little lamb, you know, he's got a streak in him that just... The shepherd will take that lamb and break its leg. He carries that lamb everywhere he goes. And as that leg is healing, that lamb becomes accustomed to the heartbeat, the smell, and the voice of the shepherd. So that once that leg is healed and that shepherd puts that lamb down, that lamb never leaves the side of the shepherd. Ever. That lamb now has more allegiance to the shepherd than its own mother. Think about that. In the human world, you can't go around breaking people's legs or busting their chops. But you know what? The attitude, listen, if I were not pastoring, I'd be on the other side of this, okay? And all this would apply to me. I would need to see my leg broken. And I would need to capture the heartbeat, the smell, the voice, and the touch of my shepherd. You can't do that if you are not around the shepherd. It's not going to happen. So we got the dual responsibility and the question for the pastors and the sheep, who is your shepherd? We'll continue with this next time we're together.